Now, the title of our lesson is The Test of Truth, verses 18 to 27 of chapter 2. And the theme of our study of 1 John is countdown. And we've got the second slide there. You've got six items that we've covered so far. The first lesson, understand the marks of authentic Christianity. The second one is strengthen fellowship with God and others. And third is honestly confront sin in your life. And fourth lesson was obey God by truly loving His people. And last week, center your life on God rather than self. And today is abide in and share the truth about Christ. And we've been looking at the three marks of authentic believer. Our lesson list them as truth, obedience, and love, and we're hitting on these in several lessons. Get started and read our verses that we're covering today. 1 John verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. Little children, it is the last time. As we have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received from Him abideth in you. And ye not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Old King James English makes things harder to understand in Scripture sometimes, especially here, I think. So we're going to look at it a few verses at a time. You have an outline in your handout there that we're going to be following. First couple verses we're going to look at is verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. He's calling them little children again because not immature, but the relationship with John. John is the apostle, so he's taking the position sort of like a teacher. And the little children is like his students or a father and his kids or whatever. He's talking to them from a position of authority when he's writing to them. And from that position of authority, he's expecting them to pay attention to what he's writing. So he's addressing them as little children. And he's talking about the last time. Other translations, they say last hour, but it's not. It don't have a meaning of last days or something like that. I didn't find any translation that said last days, but it is last time or last hours or last hour. So it basically talking about end times, and even in John's day,
after Jesus left,
yeah, after he left, there was a sense of immediacy that he's going to come back right away, and that same tension in time that he was feeling at the time, because he's getting up in age now when he's writing this epistle. And I would imagine he would like to see Jesus return before he died. Some other apostles have already died. And he's very possibly the last one left at this time when he's writing an epistle. They think it's after the time that Jerusalem fell. So he can't basically go back home to the roots of the faith in Jerusalem because it's not there anymore in the same way it was. So he has a sense of it's just about time. And that sense of end time has lasted for the 2,000 years now. And even if the time period of Jesus returning and our time is still a distance, when we're looking at it from individuals, John's an old guy now, in our lives, the older we get, the more sense, I think, of end times that we have as individuals too. Because even if Jesus is not returning physically in our lifetime,
we are going to be
seeing him. So we have that sense, that tension of time there too, you know. But as Christians, we have that kind of that hope of his return. That is one of the things that we look forward to. We look forward to eternal life. We also look forward to Jesus returning too. We look forward to rapture church and so forth. So, and that's one of the three pillows that our faith is sort of built on. And chapter 13 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where it's a chapter about love, where it's talking about love, and at the end of it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So it has three pillows there that it's resting on. One of them is the hope. And that's what John is talking about here, the hope of Christ's return. He talks about, yeah, he talks about, in this verse, he talks about Antichrist. Now, how many times in the Bible, just guess, would you think that the word Antichrist appears?
100.
Anybody else? Just guess. Look at the back of your handout. Only five times. And they're all in the first and second epistle of John. Nowhere else in the Bible is the word Antichrist appears. Huh? No, it does not appear in Revelation.
I've read Revelation many times.
It don't appear in Daniel. It don't appear in Jesus' teachings. The only time the word Antichrist appears is in John's writing. Now, there's other places where it sort of talks about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin," Antichrist, "be revealed, the son of perdition," Antichrist, yeah, "who opposeth and exalteth himself, all that is called God, above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Again, Antichrist. But the word don't appear anywhere else in the Bible, just in the first and second epistles of John. Jesus sort of talks about it some in Mark chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So Jesus is sort of talking around the Antichrist, capital A. Now, if you look in your translation, I don't think any of the translations I looked at had Antichrist as capital A anywhere. Back in handouts, the King James Version, but I looked in different versions. And I don't believe I saw anywhere where Antichrist was capitalized. So John is talking about it as a general term. That, and the word Antichrist, some people take it to mean opposing Christ, which is right. I mean, it's not wrong. But I think a better understanding of it is instead of Christ, in place of Christ. And throughout history, there have been all kind of people that accused different people of being an Antichrist, but one of the people they accused of being an Antichrist was the Pope, you know, of being an Antichrist. And one of his titles is the Vicar of Christ. And as the Vicar of Christ, he is on earth in the place of Christ. So it's easy to make that jump from a Vicar of Christ to Antichrist. So he has been accused of being an Antichrist throughout history. But we've had different popes all along, you know, and each pope, you know, has different kind of issues with Christianity, and several of them have been called the Antichrist.
Well, it's interesting that even in his times, even now, many Antichrists have appeared.
Yeah, he's talking about more than one. He's not talking about one. And then there's also the spirit of Antichrist, too. The spirit of Antichrist is not necessarily a person.
Right.
It can be a government, say. You know, if the government is trying to usurp the authority and the position of Christ, then the government has a spirit of Antichrist. So, and I hate to say it, but I sort of think that our government is going that route, you know, that when they say, you know, it's okay to have abortions, it's okay to have homosexual marriage, you've got to give me all your money because we're the government, you know, and it belongs to us, and you've got to pay taxes on your property because that property, you're just, I've heard people tell me this, you're just leasing your property from the government, you don't actually own it. People have actually told me that.
Yeah.
And they believe that, you know.
Financial advisors will tell you.
Yeah, financial advisor. And when as soon as she said that, flip the switch, turn me off, I'm ready to go. You know, walking out of here. You know, when they're telling my property I paid for belonged to the government, I'm just leasing it from the government. Okay.
Yeah, right.
Because
if you don't pay taxes, guess what?
So not only do we have people who are Antichrist, we have the ultimate Antichrist coming in the end times. We also have the spirit of the Antichrist that can be a government or...
Arrogant.
I can say some churches probably even have the spirit of Antichrist that sets themselves up in place of Christ. The focus is on the church and the leadership instead of Christ. So what John is warning his little children about is the Antichrist. He's writing about false teachers that have come into the church that are having these new and better illuminated ideas that they have this special knowledge that you have to follow my teaching to get this extra knowledge to complete your salvation and so forth. He's writing and warning against these false teachers. That
are coming. Fascinating that they would come when Pentecost was still so fresh and Christ's resurrection was still so fresh.
Okay, Pentecost is about AD maybe 34. This is written maybe AD 70, 75. So it's maybe
30 years have passed.
Yeah.
40 years, maybe later.
Yeah, relatively.
So,
well, another thing,
and it's not that it's not in Jerusalem; it's in Ephesus. So.
Yeah. Well, another thing, they didn't have TV, radio, and everything like that, so everything was by word of mouth or written letter.
Yeah.
I guess the fact that Apostle John's still alive, writing this too.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. He's the John. Yeah. He's the only apostle.
And even nowadays, with the internet. And all this available for a person who is honestly thirsting and hungering after the truth can find the truth, you know. We still have TV evangelists and stuff like that lead people astray. Send me your money and you'll be blessed, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and they're flying around in their $1 million jets and stuff like that and expensive suits and cars and so forth. And our ministry is about to die, and if you don't send me money... You know, you can't be blessed by God. Yeah.
So you're playing.
I don't know.
That'll give you some money.
That's right.
Well, no, you need to turn in your 401k and send it to me so you can get more blessings or whatever.
You got Jim Jones, David Koresh, mm-hmm. that guy up in Durham right now that killed those two.
But what John is trying to do, he's trying to warn his little children. He's trying to get their attention by writing to them to where they won't be led astray. He's trying to keep them on the right track. This is a little bit off the subject, maybe, but number 666 that appears in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. I think Pastor Jeff talked about that number.
I think Josh did.
Yeah, Sunday.
Yeah, Sunday night.
He did.
The serial number.
The barcode.
Getting low battery. But 666, where we see that is in Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In other places of translation of the 666 or 666. But 666, and it says it's the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, so that six is considered the number of man. And in Hebrew, we're in Greek now, but in Hebrew, for the superlative, they repeated something three times. That's why we hear holy, holy, holy in songs and stuff like that. And I read different interpretations of this, but the one that sort of sinks with me and I sort of buy into it is six being a number of man and the three sixes being superlative. It's just like somebody who is super self-centered. You know, and that's what we see the Antichrist is. You worship me as God. As somebody who's super self-centered.
Me, me, me.
Greatest degree.
Mm-hmm. But he's warning them against Antichrist. He got an S on there, and that's the only place that in the Bible where Antichrist has an S on it. More than one. In verse 19, they went down from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the purpose of them going out was, we don't know if they were through church discipline, they were kicked out, or they tried to pull people out of church by leaving and get followers. We're not told that clearly what happened. But they're not part of the fellowship anymore. They've separated themselves. And what John is saying, since they have separated from our fellowship, it's obvious they're not part of us.
Right.
That
and even in their day, it's happened. This happens today.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Somebody gets real popular in their teaching and leaves the church and a bunch of people follow them.
Mm-hmm. I would say a lot of times, that kind of split is not of God.
Yeah.
But then when you look back at Paul and Barnabas, when they split, it's not clear who's right and who's wrong, When they split their mission trip, went two different ways, had a disagreement. And occasionally, I think God might use conflict somehow to increase his mission field or to reach different people and stuff occasionally. But lots of times, yeah, it's because of false teaching that there's splits in the church. And in this case, that's what John is saying, that they're not part of that fellowship anymore because of their false teachings. Nowadays, we have liberal scholars that call themselves Christians, but they say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. You know, he was a prophet of God, yes, but you know, being God himself, we don't know. These are people who call themselves Christians, people who teach Bible, Old Testament, New Testament theology, teach it in college. Some of these liberals hold these kind of positions. These theological positions that, you know, deny the deity of Christ and deny the virgin birth, deny all these things. But yet they still call themselves Christians.
The worst thing you can do, you call yourself Christian, you know, and then, you know, that's what I believe.
And when you send your kids off to college, you don't know what kind of teachers they're going to have. Even if you send them to Bible college, you don't know what kind of teachers are going to have. So as parents, we have to do the best job that we can while we got our hands on them and hope that their faith is strong enough to where they can endure through some of these attacks against their faith. And that's what John's trying to do here. By writing to them, he's trying to increase your faith. He's trying to encourage them to where they can overcome these false teachers, teaching Gnosticism, these different things.
He spells out very clearly how you will know if it's of the church or not. It says, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us.
Right.
They left. Mm-hmm. It's not like Pastor Tony, he called them up to the front and said, we're sending out this brother to start a new church, and here, we'll pray for him.
No, not like that.
No, these people did something, and they left. And they don't come back to the fellowship either.
A lot of Christians are sucked in by ecumenicalism, where can't we just all get along? You know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, you believe this, I believe that, you know. And let's just be happy and get along. No.
Have you seen that bumper stickers coexist and they've got, like, you know, a cross and the Jewish, and the peace symbol and all that?
Yeah. The pastor mentioned a couple times, there's churches that are welcoming in Muslims to worship, you know, maybe on Friday in the sanctuary. And I mean, that's...
Army
chapels,
right?
Yeah, they are.
That's okay if you keep the Christian message, but if you change the worship service to be more like the Muslim,
well, I don't think it's okay because I think they send the wrong message to the congregation.
Because they're allowing the Muslims to come in and do their thing.
Yeah, that's wrong.
Right. Just let them do their thing. It's okay. It's fine.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then you have people like Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of Christians that are not strong in the faith don't understand the difference. They don't understand the difference in Mormons.
Yep.
You know, Christianity, God became man. In Mormon, they say man can become God.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's what Satan told them in the garden. Yeah, you can become God. If you're part of the priesthood of the Mormon church, when you die, you and your wives ascend and you become God and goddesses. That's it. And there's and there are even Mormons don't understand that. Just like they're nominal Christians, they're nominal Mormons, and they don't understand that. They believe they are Christians because they don't understand the theology of the Mormon Church. And then Islam, they're teaching in seminary. Because the pastor told me this. They're teaching in seminary that Allah and Jehovah are one and the same. It's just
in American cemeteries.
Yes,
they're teaching what now?
That Allah and Jehovah are one and the same. Same God, same source, a Jewish God. The Muslims got their God from the Jews, just like Christians got their God from the Jews.
We're talking about some liberal
seminaries. This liberal seminaries, yeah, but seminaries still.
Yeah, right. That's the scary thing. Because it seems like sometimes people go in there with the right heart or right intention and the school messes them up.
Right.
It seems they're like robots.
No, and some pastors are totally sucked in with that because they got it in seminary. As a matter of fact, that's why we had to leave our last church. That's why we had to leave our last church, because the pastor's position on that. But they went out again. We don't know if they were church disciplined, they were expelled, or that they tried to take people with them voluntarily and leave it. But they're not part of fellowship anymore. Verse 20-21. But we have an unction. Now some of your translations are going to say anointing, which is easier to say. You know, this is old English word. Some of you have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Unction, anointing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. If we are totally born again, truly born again, and have the indwelling the Holy Spirit, even though we're not mature Christians, we have that hunger and thirst for that knowledge of the saving grace of God to feel more secure, I guess you'd say, and have a better understanding of who God's Son is, even though we have the basic understandings if we're born again. And the Holy Spirit will not allow somebody who's totally born again to be totally deceived. We can have doubts. And I think all of us have doubts sometimes. But if we're truly born again and have the indwelling the Holy Spirit, we have that protection. We have the eternal security. And we have hunger and thirst to learn more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have a closer relationship with Him and be drawn closer to Him. And we have that desire to learn and to mature in the faith to where we can have that closer fellowship. And that's sort of what John is telling them here. They're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And because they are anointed with the Holy Spirit and they are truly born again, then they have that knowledge already. Now, it might not be a strong, confident kind of knowledge that we'd all like to have, you know, but to have that. And because they have that and have that eternal security, they can build on that and mature. But John is saying, don't be deceived, you know, even for a short time, you know, because you have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
And this Holy Spirit teaches them the truth, and so they shouldn't believe any lie. Because a lie is not a truth. Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
Yes.
He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledge the Son hath the Father also. In your handout, you have the bottom right corner where it said title, Abide in the Truth, and then on the left it says Fundamental Truths About Christ. Truths about Christ. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus took on human flesh while remaining fully God. Jesus was born of a virgin and had no sin nature. Jesus died on the cross as the perfect, acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at the Father's right hand. Several of these are assaulted by false teachers. They try to deny that or twist it, turn it, make it say something different. But those that are born again and had indwelling the Holy Spirit, they know these things to be true. But what they need sometimes is reinforcement. We all do. That's why we come to things like this Sunday school class, that it helps us in our Christian growth and maturity in spirit. And that's something that's not negotiable with us as Christians, is that Christ is the Son of God. I've heard oftentimes, especially about Muslims, they believe in Jesus Christ too. Just like us, they believe. Matter of fact, I was in a man's group. This has been quite a few years ago, before Islam became real popular in the news and everything like that. But a guy gave a class to a men's group saying that we worship the same God. The Muslims believe Jesus just like we believe Jesus, and we're both brothers in the faith. And I'm sitting there. I'm not as mature in the faith as I am now, but I'm sitting there and I'm saying, what in the world is this guy talking about? In a men's Christian group giving this kind of presentation. The pastor is sitting there and he don't say anything. And I'm thinking, should I say something? The pastor's sitting over there, he's not saying anything. Are we just being nice to this? What's going on? Are we just being nice to this guy? Another man's group, they brought in a Mormon to give us a financial class. And I'm thinking, this guy's a Mormon. I'm not there anymore.
Wow.
But these kind of things happen.
Yeah, they do.
And if
probably a lot more than we've
been. Yeah. And as Christians, our maturity in the faith should be such that we are confident enough to where we can stand up and say something. In defense of the faith when these things happen. Now, at that time, I didn't have a whole lot of confidence.
But even standing up against somebody, my youngest brother is a case in point. If any of you ever heard of Benny Hinn? He's down in Florida.
Yeah.
My youngest brother got influenced by Benny Hinn. He moved to Florida. He wanted to become a missionary to India. He didn't get sent out from whatever little church that Benny Hinn, another church that started under Benny Hinn. He just went off, and he asked us to pray for him and support him. We said, you weren't called by this church to go.
You just don't know.
And so he's now in India, doing work.
He says it's Jesus. He said, but...
That's one of the problems that we have as Christians.
I confronted him.
If we're not mature in the faith, if somebody talks about Jesus, there's different Jesuses. There's the Christian Jesus. There's the Mormon Jesus. There's a Islam Jesus.
Well, a lot of people believe that Jesus was a man, do you believe he's God's son?
Yeah, who is he? And it's the same with
without sin nature too.
It's the same with terms. Salvation. Salvation means different things to different people. A Christian Science or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim or whatever, and you talk about salvation. Unless you get down into the definition of the words, you may be talking to somebody and thinking you're communicating when you're not communicating. Because what you're talking about, you know what you're saying, but it's a different reception on the other end.
Right.
Right.
So we have to be really careful as Christians when we're dealing with situations like this. The Gnostics that are teaching the people there, they can use all the same words that John is using in their teachings, but have the different meanings. They can have different definitions. And that is one of the things that's so deceiving about, say, Mormons. It sounds exactly like Orthodox Christianity when they're talking to you. But the definitions of those terms are different than Orthodox Christianity definitions of those terms.
Well, you also have people that say it's very private. It is a personal relationship. A lot of people use that. It's very private. You know, it's your own personal belief, you know.
Yeah.
You know, just to avoid that conflict, maybe.
Yeah.
You know, but...
And it goes back to the ecumenical movement. You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs, but it's just be friends.
Yeah. And there's a lot of that going on. A lot of that going on. Even in the leadership of denominations, a lot of that are going on.
I read the book, and it talks about, you know, how, yes, a lot of people believe in Jesus, that he's a man, but he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord.
Yeah.
Who, I don't remember.
The Kings Crusade guy, yeah. Josh.
But you can't just pick and choose how you're going
to do it. Right. Okay, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you that we have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So the promise is that we're going to continue in fellowship with the Son and Father, is the promise. The additional promise is eternal life, to where we'll be closer to him together in fellowship. It says we'll be with them. He's talking about being in fellowship with them, and even eternal life that we'll be with them. Okay, short on time here. Last couple of verses, 26 to 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Such as the same anointing teacheth you of all things is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Them that seduce you, he's talking about the false teachers, the Antichrist, the liars he's talking about, the Gnostics that think they're more illuminated than the other people and they want to suck them in. And verse 27 says, you need not that any man teach you. The implication is men who do not have the anointing. That's the implication. We do need teaching of men that are anointed. But he's saying you don't need to be taught by people who are not anointed the Holy Spirit. It says the same anointing teacheth you of all things. That's the truth and the doctrines that are necessary to salvation. And we do need to be taught, though, by people who are of the same spirit, to where we can grow spiritually, mature spiritually. We do need that kind of teaching. But we don't need any kind of teaching of those that are not anointing. So that's what John is trying to get across to them. Okay, how do we abide in the truth? In that same slide, the bottom right, it's got a few listed there. Abiding in the truth. Listen to Bible-based sermons. Read good Christian books and periodicals. Memorize Scripture. Use spare moments to read and meditate on Scripture. Any other things you can think of that we need to do to abide in the truth? Prayer, okay.
Fellowship
with among Christian believers.
Yeah. With listening to Christian, supposedly Christian reading.
Mm-hmm. Anything else?
All of that's walking, practicing, walking
now. Yeah.
Daily reading of the scriptures.
Pardon?
Daily reading of the scriptures.
Yeah. Okay, got a couple minutes. Got a case study here. I would like to invite the Williams family over for Parker's birthday, Celeste told her husband John. Honey, we've been through this before, replied John. I believe that spending time with them is potentially harmful to our kids. They've turned their backs on the values we once shared. They're investigating Wicca and other weird religions. I don't think they can have a positive influence on Parker. But John, Celeste argued, they're like second parents to our kids. It will seem odd if they're not there for Parker's birthday. And if we don't invite them, well, that's just unloving. We need to be more loving. I know they're believers. I mean, think about the conversations we used to have about the Bible. Think about everything they've done for our church and for other Christians. They have to be real Christians. I don't see how inviting them can really hurt. If anything comes up, we can just explain the truth to the kids later.
No.
Danger. A
Wiccan
is not a
Christian. No, it's not. And if you're investigating things like that, there's a big question about your salvation. If you've been born again or not, if you're investigating things like that.
I mean, if she wants to show love to him, maybe she and her husband just need to get with a couple and talk things out. But
I don't know if
it's
his.
Yeah, that's very difficult because I have a good friend that's a Wiccan. And it's really, really makes you think about so many things, you know.
Co-worker, right?
Co-worker. But she's also a friend. So.
Yeah. Those kind of things can be did. Well, where I work, we, on the other side of the cubicle for me, got a Mormon over there. I used to sit across from a Muslim at work. I sat across from a person that was just totally pagan and pestered me all the time about giving money to church. That was stupid. You know, really? You know, well, you give money for church, that's your money, you know. You just give it to them, you're wasting it, you know. Religion should be free if you want to do that kind of stuff, you know, instead of giving all that money to church. I mean, every time I bring calls, at that time I was a finance secretary, and she knew that every Monday I went and made a deposit for the church, you know, because she was fully aware of that, because I talked to her about stuff, which every week she'd pester me about that kind of stuff, you know. But we have to deal with those kind of people. We, as Christians, we sometimes are really challenged about how we can
be a witness
to them and not turn them off. I mean, I sat next to this woman for 10 years, and so far as I know, trying to witness to her over that time didn't make any impact at all.
But you never know, Steve. I don't know.
Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word. We pray as we go in our sanctuary now, Lord, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.